tonight to have Dr. David Young with us. We're so thrilled to have him. We enjoyed this afternoon a little picnic out at Danville Park. I got a little too much sun, perhaps. Several have commented about that. I had a nice time just fellowshipping with the families and everything. We even got our dogs together to fellowship a little bit, and that was nice for our dogs. But we had a lovely time there at the park and just fellowshipping. And I love to get together with the Youngs. Dave Young is a real down-to-earth sort of person. He loves the Lord. He's serving faithfully on the field of evangelism. He's been very faithful. But he's somebody you can talk to on a personal level, and I really appreciate that. So I welcome to the pulpit again tonight, my friend, Dr. David Young.
All right. Thank you, Pastor. Now, our boys and girls who are fifth grade and younger, we have Children's Revival Hour. If you'll make your way right to the front of the auditorium, and our brother Brent and Miss Katie have a special service for all of you boys and girls, fifth grade and younger. And the rest of us will be in Psalm 90 this evening, the 90th Psalm. And when you've found the 90th Psalm, if you'll smile at me, I'll know you're ready for the reading of God's Word. All of our boys and girls in the fifth grade and younger. Boy, we're glad you all are here tonight. Good crowd of boys and girls, and praise the Lord for all of them. Psalm 90 in your Bible tonight. This is a Psalm of Moses, the man of God. Yours should say that at the top, doesn't it? A Psalm of Moses, the man of God. Right there's the title, and it's 17 verses, and we're not going to read all of them together tonight, but we will read verse 9, verse 10, and verse 12. And I think you'll recognize at least a portion of these. They're very familiar verses. And let's read beginning in verse 9. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 80 years, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Now verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, how many of you know verse 12? Is that familiar to you? You know verse 12, don't you? Let's memorize it, shall we? It's an easy one, so let's memorize it. And here's what we'll do. I'll give the reference and you read out loud. We'll do it probably 2 or 3, 4 times. And it's an easy one. If you'll say it 3 or 4 times out loud, you'll pretty much have it. And so I'll give the reference and then you say it with me. Y'all ready? All right. Y'all ready? All right. Here we go. Psalm 90 and verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Pretty simple, isn't it? All right. Once again, Psalm 90, verse 12. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. You're doing so good. Most of you just looking up saying it. I think one more time you'll have it in your heart. And then I'm going to preach to you tonight a message I'm going to just call very simply, living wisely. Living wisely. Psalm 90, verse 12. Everybody? So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, this is a text, obviously, about life and living. You would notice that, wouldn't you? And there's a lot of things he says in the 90th Psalm. He addresses several things about our Lord in verse 1, that he's been our dwelling place in all generations. At the end of verse 2, he reminds us that the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. You know that name, J. Vernon McGee? You know that name? You can probably hear the voice, can't you? J. Vernon McGee. Brother McGee says that this verse 2 here, from everlasting to everlasting, literally means from the vanishing point of the past all the way to the vanishing point of the future, he's the God. And that's a good way of saying it. The Lord has always been, he always has been, he always will be, and just he is tonight. He is God. And so Moses begins in the early portion of this psalm by reminding himself of who the Lord is and his power and his presence. And then after he reminds himself of who the Lord is, he begins to examine his own life. And he reminds us in the 90th psalm, first of all, that life is brief. Now, how many of you know that to be true? Life is brief, isn't it? My soul, isn't life brief? It's amazing. Now, like in verse 9, he says, days pass away. Did you catch that in verse 9? For all our days are passed away. Days do pass away. Isn't that the truth? What is it? That clock back there says it's almost 7:30. And if my arithmetic stands me in good stead, that means in 4.5 hours, this day will be gone forever. And this day just started a few hours ago. This day will pass away. Days are that way. They pass away. And did you catch what he said in verse 9 at the end? Years are spent. We spend our years. And boy, I'll tell you, that's the truth, isn't it? Years are spent. Remember Y2K? Does that ring a bell? Somewhere in the far recesses of your memory? Wasn't that a big deal, Y2K? Man, it was everywhere, wasn't it? We preachers preached about it, Y2K. And boy, you couldn't turn on the news without hearing something every day. It was Y2K this and Y2K that, and here a Y2K and there a Y2K, everywhere a Y2K. I mean, it was just all the time. Everybody's Y2K and it was all over. And you know what? Now it's 2009. It's almost 10 years since Y2K rolled along. I'm telling you, the years fly by, don't they? My daughter's here tonight, right here on the second row. And I remember when Abby was born. She's the oldest in our family. It is shocking to me that in a few days she'll be 13. Now, that's shocking. Abby was just born yesterday. How many of you know that's the truth? Let me see. You know that's the truth, don't you? I remember when she was born, I was in a revival in La Porte, Indiana, and she came early. I was in the middle of this revival campaign. And it was my final one. And when this one ended, I was going home for her birth. But she came before that revival ended. And so, Pastor, it's Friday night. I was going Wednesday night through Sunday night. I don't do that very often, but I did in that revival. We started Wednesday night, preached Wednesday night, Thursday night, Friday night. And I was staying in the Super 8 Motel in LaGrange, Indiana. And so I'm in the middle of this revival Friday night, about 2 or 3 in the morning. My phone rang in that motel. My goodness, you ever gotten a phone call in the middle of the night in a strange motel room? I answered the Gideon Bible in the lampshade and finally got a hold of the phone. And my wife said, honey, I'm in labor. You better get home. Well, the pastor already told me, if your wife does, we know it's close. If she goes to labor, you get out of here. And so, man, I jumped out of bed, jumped in my pickup truck with all my luggage, and I headed for Newark, Ohio. I made that, I guess, about an 8-hour trip, 4.5 hours. And an hour and a half after I got home, Abigail was born. And in a few days, she'll be 13. That is almost beyond my comprehension. Life is flying by. Do you realize that my daughter in 25 years will be old enough to get married? And if those years fly by as fast, I'm kind of serious there, you understand? If those years fly by as fast as these first 13, it'll be just tomorrow. Life is that way. What the psalmist is saying here is days pass away and years are spent, and eventually there comes a time when there is the tale of a life is told. That's what he's saying in verse 9. Did you catch at the end of verse 10? He reminds us that life is soon cut off and it flies away. Life comes to an end. Now, teenagers, that's hard for you to imagine, isn't it? That life is brief. Because when you're young, you think, oh my goodness, I'm never going to get my driver's license. And the rest of us are praying you never will. But there comes a day you do. And sometimes you're going to think, I'll never get out of school, but there comes a day you do. And you're going to think, I'll never be married. And there comes a day you are. And I'll never have a family, but there comes a day most of you will. And someday you're going to get old. The strange thing, guys, is you're healthy today. You're young. Boy, you got all kinds of energy. Do you know there's going to come a day, guys, in your life that you're going to hurt in places you didn't even realize you existed? There's going to come a day your hair's going to fall out, some of you. And it's going to turn gray. Life's going to happen that way. Life is flying by. The psalmist talks to God about that. And what he says here is, Lord, in verse 12, life is brief, that's verses 9 and 10, and because it is, what he says in verse 12 is, we ought to live it wisely. That's the point of verse 12. So teach us to number our days. In other words, it's not so much that our days are numbered, though that is the idea. The idea is, Lord, help me to live in such a way that every day counts for you. That's the idea of the Hebrew construction here. Every day counts for God. Every moment of my life. Every day, every year, my life is accomplishing what God wants it to accomplish. And the point he says at the end here is that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And did you catch that phrase, apply, that we may apply, apply, apply? In other words, it's never an accident to live wisely. Now, you chew on that just a moment. You don't just stumble into living a wise Christian life. You will either live it on purpose or chances are you will not live wisely. As a child of God, God has a plan to live wisely, but if you don't apply your heart to that wisdom, you can waste a lot of years. And notice the remainder of the psalm, how he prays about living wisely. For instance, in verse 14. I always find it interesting, in verse 14, the idea of this verse is that we ought to start early living wisely. Start early. Because this is what he says. Oh, satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. In other words, I want to talk to young people just a moment. You guys and girls that are here at the front, listen to me now. Listen to me. The Bible is talking about starting early, living wisely. Don't wait till you're 25 to start trying to live wisely. Start when you're 15. Start when you're 11. Don't waste your teenage years. The devil wants you teenagers to think that, well, you know, I'm just a teenager and it doesn't matter what I do. But I will tell you tonight, it matters far more than you will ever know. These days matter. We live in such a strange world. Have you all noticed this? In our generation today, our generation thinks of life this way. There are children, and then there are tweenies. And then there are teenagers. And then there are young adults. And then there are adults. Now, the Bible doesn't teach that at all. You're aware of that, aren't you? In Bible terminology, there's only two choices. You are either a child or you're an adult. That's Bible terminology. Remember, Paul said it like this. When I was a child, I spake as a child, thought as a child, acted as a child. But then I became a man and I put away childish things. See, here's our culture, teenagers and young people. Our culture says, you know, there are children and then you become a tweenie. And the goal of being a tweenie is, I want to be a teenager. I'm trying to be a teenager. I'm trying to look like one, act like one. I want to be a teenager. And then you become one. And our world believes that your teenage years are when you're supposed to live it up. And I say this kindly, don't you kids be offended, all right? The world believes that your teenage years are when you're supposed to act like idiots. That's our world. You're supposed to make a fool of yourself. Dress weird. Pants 20 sizes too big. Pull down to your kneecaps. Underclothes pulled under your arms. You are cool. That's our world, isn't it? Have you noticed that some kids' pants are so big they have to take 3 steps before their pants leg moves? Teenagers, our world believes that's how you're supposed to be. You're a teenager. And you know what is strange in our society is now we've added another one. It's called young adults. You know what a young adult is? A young adult, in worldly terminology, is somebody who's probably in their 20s who still wishes they were a teenager. And Pastor, they act like it. They still dress like a teenager, act like a teenager. They have an attitude like a teenager. They drive like a teenager. Their whole life is wishing they were a teenager again. I want to tell you, verse 14 says, listen, the time to start living wisely is early. In other words, start sooner than later. Start younger rather than older. Now, the good news is that if you're in this building tonight and you're older, then in this sermon, you find out, you know, I'm not living that very wisely. I can tell you tonight, we have a God of new beginnings. That's what I love about our God. He's a God of new beginnings. Every 24 hours, He gives you a brand new day. That's a new beginning. Every 7 days, He gives you a brand new week. That's a new beginning. 12 times a year, He gives us a brand new month. That's a brand new beginning. And every 365 days is a brand new year, a brand new beginning. Listen, you may have wasted a lot of years, but you can start tonight living wisely. And verse 14 says, start early. As he prays here, this is a prayer of Moses, as he prays in verse 15, what he says in verse 15 is, Lord, help us make up for lost time. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us and the years wherein we have seen evil. Lord, we've wasted some years. We've let our guard down. We've lowered our standards. We've been a little careless about our habits and our hobbies, our passions and our pride. It's not that we intended to ruin our lives, but we got careless, Lord. This is, may I remind you, this is Moses, the man of God, praying about this. Don't you think, dear church, if Moses had to pray about living wisely, perhaps in a Monday night revival service, it'd be good for us to pray about living wisely. I mean, this is Moses. So in verse 14, he says, Lord, help me to start early, younger rather than older, sooner rather than later. Help me to make up for lost time. That's in verse 15. And I'm always interested in verse 16, because in verse 16, he says, Lord, help us to live in such a way that it affects our children. Verse 16, let thy work appear unto thy servants and thy glory unto their children. How many parents we have here tonight? Can I see your hand? How many moms and dads? Raise your hand good high. Did you know, dear friends, that one of the reasons you and I ought to be living wisely is in such a way that God can reveal Himself to our children? Is there anything in your heart tonight that says, I want my kids to serve God and love God and live for God and do what's right and have God's blessings in their life? Living wisely, Moses is telling us, is the key to affecting the life of our children. And then in verse 17, he says, "And let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us. Yea, let the work of our hands establish thou it." Now look at this. In verse 17, what he says here is he's praying about living wisely. And he says, "Oh Lord, help us to live in such a way as to have your blessings. The beauty of the Lord our God be upon us." Do you hunger for God's blessings in your family, your marriage, the life of your children and your grandchildren? God's blessings in your possessions and in your family and in your service for the Lord? Living wisely is the key. Now be honest tonight. Would you not agree with this? Most often in our generation, we live unwisely. Would you agree with that? It's not always true, but you and I are a generation that is filled with unwise living. In my notes tonight, I wrote down this. Are you aware that our debt often indicates how unwisely we're living? Our debt does. You know, I read not long ago that the average person in America has credit card debt at least of $13,000. In credit card debt. And I want to just say flat out, that's unwise living. You know, my mom and dad, bless their heart, my mom and dad are country folks in East Tennessee. You know, my mom and dad have never owned a credit card. Never. They don't even know, they don't have a credit card. It is amazing, Pastor, that my mom and dad can get by without a credit card, but they've never owned one. And my mom and dad live in the same little three-bedroom, one-bath little house where we were raised. They've lived there. It's paid for. You know what my mom and dad did not long ago? They paved their driveway. I mean, they live out in the middle of the country and paved their driveway, Pastor. And I came home. My mom and dad were so proud. We knew something was up. They kept saying, "Well, come on, come on, come on." And we got there, and they had a paved driveway. And my brother's the next door neighbor, and I said to my brother, "What do you think about that?" And he said, "They're spending our inheritance. That's what they're doing." You know, I think they are. You know what my dad did not long ago? My dad went and bought his first, my dad's in his mid-60s, and he went and bought his first ever brand new pickup truck. And he paid cash for it. Bought his first ever brand new pickup truck. And I called my dad, and my dad, he's crazy. I called my dad, and my dad said, "Guess what I did, son?" I said, "What'd you do, Dad?" He said, I bought a brand spanking new pickup truck." I said, "Dad, what'd you do with the old one?" He said, "I kept it." He said, "You don't think I'm going to drive that new one, do you?" And he was serious. See, I want to tell you, it is a sad thing that you and I live in a generation that is head over heels in debt for stuff we can't even enjoy. I want to tell you, that's no way to live wisely. Our living unwisely shows up in our lack of discipline today. It shows up in our busyness. It's a strange thing that we are busier and yet have less to show for it. Somebody gave me this article not long ago. It said this: "The paradox of our generation is that we spend more but have less. We buy more but enjoy it less. We have bigger houses and smaller families, more conveniences but less time, more medicine but less well-being. We read too little, watch TV too much, and pray too seldom. We've multiplied our possessions but reduced our values. These are times of tall men and short character, some steep profits and shallow relationships. These are the days of two-income families and more divorce than ever. Fancier houses, but more broken homes. We've added a lot of years to our life, but very little life to our years. We've cleaned up our air and polluted our soul. We've learned how to make a living, and in America, forgotten how to have a life." There's a lot of truth in that statement, don't you think? Our world doesn't know any better. But you and I are the church of the living God. In your hand tonight, you hold a copy of the divinely inspired Word of God. This is God's Word. It's our manual for living wisely. And church, if you and I are not careful in this messed up world in which we live, we can get so wrapped up in our debt, in our lack of discipline, in our busyness, in our entertainment, in all the things of this world, that we fail to live wisely. Isn't most of what we call entertainment detrimental to our Christianity? It darkens our heart. It sears our conscience. It smothers godly desires. It weakens our standards. It undermines authority. We call it entertainment. We're paying a high price for it. I don't think it's wrong necessarily to own a TV, do you? You better say no, because most of you do. I own one, but almost never turn it on. You know why? Because I've decided in this generation, there just isn't much you can watch and be right with God. Have you noticed that? Not much. Now, can you watch some things? Sure. But not much. Not much at all. Try this. Turn your TV on. The next time you hear a bad word, turn it off for 24 hours. You know what? Chances are this month you won't watch much. We're living in a strange generation. And what I'm trying to show you is that without even really thinking about it, we're in danger of living unwisely. But the psalmist Moses comes along, and the psalmist Moses here prays this great prayer to God, and he says, "Oh Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." And the question, church, I want to ask you in this Monday night is a simple question, but I hope you'll answer it. Answer it with all the honesty you can muster in this Monday night service. Are you living wisely? That's the question this passage demands an answer to. Are you living wisely? Examine, if you will, tonight, two things and we'll be done. Examine, in the first place, your priorities. And in the second place, examine your life in light of eternity. Number one, in light of your priorities. And number two, in light of eternity. Now, the question tonight is, does the Bible care about our priorities? Sure it does. Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. You know it? "For to me to live is Christ, not my sports, not my hobbies, not my job, not even my family and my marriage, as important as those things are. Here's a priority at the top of the list. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Colossians says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the throne of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." It's talking about priorities. Jesus said, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." That's priorities. James 4 and verse 14 says, how do they say that? What is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. He's challenging us in James chapter 4 to be aware that priorities matter. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, that there are far more important things than a 401k? You aware of that? There are things far more important than the car I drive and the house I live in and the kind of clothes I wear. There are things far more important than how well I perform in my favorite hobbies or my favorite sports. Priorities in our generation are in danger of being out of line. Let me ask you, if I may, to examine your priorities tonight. May I suggest that if your priorities are what they ought to be in the first place, the Word of God will be a priority in your life. It'll be a priority in your life personally. I mentioned this last night and I feel compelled to go to it again. God's Word has to be a priority or I cannot say that I'm living wisely. We are never the Christian we ought to be until we are consistently in the Bible. Consistently. The ideal is every day. Deuteronomy says, "These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk about them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou liest down, when thou risest up, and when thou walkest in the way." The psalmist David said repeatedly, the Bible ought to be a priority. Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water." In Psalm 119, that great 176 verses, the Bible says things like this, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word." Verse 74 says, "Oh, how love I thy law. It is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver." That's hard for our generation to understand. That there's something more important than gold and silver, and it's the Bible. The Bible is more important. The Bible is more important. In your life and in your family, it is more important than your paycheck. Do you have a budget? You know, they say we ought to have one in our generation, a budget. If you don't have a budget, you can borrow ours. Our budget, Pastor, is so simple. Our budget goes something like this. What comes in, goes out. Anybody else hear that way? You spend hours and hours and hours and hours working for a paycheck. How long does it last? Till the next one. And sometimes not even till then. See, those things are fleeting. They're passing away. But the book that I hold on this platform in my hands tonight will never pass away. This book stays with my children and with me and changes our hearts and our lives. We cannot live wisely until this book is the priority it ought to be. Every day, every day, every day. And I understand there are days you're busy and you miss a day. But sometimes the devil lies to us and gets us when we miss a day just to give up. You ever thought like this? Well, I tried that everyday Bible reading stuff and I just can't do it. You ever skipped a meal? How'd that affect you? Did you just decide to quit? Got too busy. Got up too late to have breakfast. Did you just throw in the towel and say, "See, I just can't do it. I'm not eating anymore." Somebody said, "Well, that'd be a foolish way to act." But yeah, we do that with our spiritual food, though. Or we have all kinds of excuses why we don't read the Bible. "I'm too busy. Isn't it strange? I'm too busy." But I'll eat at least five times a day, don't you? I mean, literally, don't you? I mean, I may not eat, you know, 5 3-course meals 5 times a day. But I am telling you, I will eat often every day of my life. I don't care how busy I am. I'll eat because that's a priority in my life. I love to eat, don't you? Bring it on. I love to eat. Don't you love to eat? It's a priority. See, we find all kinds of excuses. I may be too busy, but I keep eating. I may get too busy and skip a meal, but it doesn't mean I throw in the others. I don't even always understand everything I eat. Is that true in your life? I was in Haiti a few weeks ago, and a lady in Haiti, this Haitian lady, she wanted to do something for the preacher and my team, and so she made us a pot of soup. And it was called pumpkin soup. And I'd never had pumpkin soup. It's a, at least that's the loose translation from Haitian Creole into English. So she made us pumpkin soup. And the missionary that I was with, he said, "Now, Brother Young," he said, "you don't have to eat this." He said, "She made it. And I understand it's not something you're used to. But if you want to try it, you can try it. And if you don't like it, we won't say a thing about it. It won't offend anybody. It'll be fine. But she made it for you." And he said, I like it. And, you know, chances are you will. So we said, "Fine, we'll try it." So, Pastor, they got us some pumpkin soup. My team, there was 4 of us, counting me. And we tried it. It was pretty good stuff. We liked it. So we ate it. And it was good. And in fact, it was so good, we had it a second day. We heated it up for another dinner because we got in really late. And it was just late. So we heated it up and ate it again. It was so good, we ate it a third day. And the third night, we came in kind of late. We sat down at the missionary's table. And we sat down at this table. And his wife served John. He was one of my teammates. And James and Carrie. And she served her husband, Rodney, and got herself a bowl. And she forgot mine. And so I was just sitting here watching. I knew she was forgetting. You know, and I watched her and she sat down. And I said, "Now, Miss Kathy," I said, "you didn't even get me any soup." I said, "I'll jump up and get my own." Well, when I jumped up, she jumped up. Jumped out of her seat. No. She said, I'll get it. Well, Pastor, I beat her to the stove. No, I'm going to get it. I said, "No," she said, I got it. I got it. And I got over the stove and then I wished I hadn't. Because you know what was in that soup? In that soup, floating in that soup, was a big old pig's foot. I mean, literally, a pig's foot floating. I mean, just floating right in there, a big old pig's foot. And I looked at that, and there's that big old pig's foot looking up at me. And you know, I could have done without knowing that. I would have been a lot better off not knowing there was a pig's foot in my soup. See, I didn't understand what I was eating, but I ate it. Now that I understand, And I guess I'd eat it again, but it bothers me a little bit. A pig's foot was in that soup. Now, my dad was one of those people that ate pickled pig's feet. Anybody here like that? Oh, y'all need revival worse than you think. My dad loved pickles, pickled pig's feet. I mean, that stuff's crazy. But my dad loved that stuff. I don't care for it. See, I don't always understand what I eat, but I keep eating. Somebody says, yeah, well, you know, I'd read the Bible every day, but I don't understand. I just don't understand it. Let me tell you something. Don't worry about it. Just keep eating. Just keep eating. You just keep eating, and there'll be enough you will understand, and there'll be food available for you. It's the key to living wisely. You need the Bible every day. That's priorities. You need it in your family. I will say to you tonight, friends, without being offensive, I don't want to be offensive, but I will tell you tonight, you and I cannot be living wisely when Hollywood has a greater influence in our homes than the Word of God does. And I will tell you tonight, if you and I are packing our children's brains full of Hollywood ideology, I'm just telling you, we're not living wisely. I'm not saying it's wrong to have a TV. Now, I grew up without one. My parents believed it was wrong, got rid of ours. I grew up without a TV and turned out fairly normal. Key word there being fairly. I understand that. But I want to tell you something. You may have a TV, and most of you do, but if you're packing your children's brains full of a steady diet of Hollywood, can I say this kindly, garbage, then we're not living wisely. The average Christian family in the United States of America never reads the Bible, but has a pretty good diet of Hollywood. Bible's seldom taught to our children, but there's a pretty good diet of Hollywood. Pretty good diet. How many of you are old enough to remember that years ago, preachers used to preach we shouldn't even have TVs? You remember that? How many of you ever heard a preacher say that? Raise your hand, good night, good night, good night. My soul, look at this crowd. I heard it all the time when I was a boy. In fact, the night my daddy got saved, I was in kindergarten. And the preacher that preached that night, you know what he said? It was a Monday night revival just like this one. And the preacher got up and he's preaching. I was in kindergarten. But I can still hear him say this. He said, you ought not to have a television. That's what he said. Televisions have no business in your living room. Jim Kokas from out here in the Indianapolis here, he's an evangelist friend of mine. He's a Marine. I said one time, ex-Marine, and boy, did I get straightened out. He's a Marine. And Jim Cook preached one time, and I heard him say this. He said, shame on us that we have sewage pipes straight out of hell sitting in our living rooms. Shame on us. I say again, it's not necessarily wrong to have one. But if our children are having a steady diet of Hollywood and the Bible has little or no influence in our homes, we are not living wisely. Am I making sense? Jim Cook preached at the Dorice Ranch one time down in Murfreesboro, Tennessee. And I was with him in this particular week, and he and I were the main speakers. And every Friday morning they'd have a split session where the girls go and have a lady speaker and the guys go and have someone speak to the yeoman. So it's just guys and girls in two separate services. And Jim Cook was preaching to the guys, and he got kind of wound up. Now, he's a Marine. He's in his 60s. I probably wouldn't have said this, but Pastor, he got kind of wound up. He said, boys, he said, if your daddy has HBO and Cinemax in his house, you go home and tell him Jim Cook said he's a pinheaded, mindless idiot. And Pastor, I thought, wow, I wouldn't have said that. And then Jim Cook said, hey, if he doesn't like it, you tell him to call the Bill Rice Ranch and talk to Bill Rice about it. And I thought to myself, don't you think somebody ought to pray for Bill Rice? But you know, I wouldn't say that. I wouldn't say what Brother Cook said in the way that he said it. But I sat in that service that morning and thought, you know what? He's probably right. Because, you know, we're not living wisely when our homes have garbage from Hollywood affecting the thinking of our children. The psalmist said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Help me out tonight. Isn't that the truth? So there's some things on TV I can't watch and live wisely. Job said, I've made a covenant with mine eyes. Why would I think on a maid? And yet the average program that you will watch in primetime TV has a reference to immorality three times every 60 seconds. You have a TV, you know I'm telling the truth. We cannot be living wisely when Hollywood has a greater influence in our life than does the Bible. How are your priorities tonight? Is God's Word more important than your favorite TV program? Are you addicted to TV? Can't miss that program. That's my program. I got to watch it, man. That's my program. I watch it every time. I got to watch that program. And that is my program. Can't miss that. Can't miss that. Can't miss that. We're not doing anything in there because that's that program time. We're addicted to something that is of no value. Help me out tonight. Is this making sense? The Word of God has to be a priority. So should our prayer lives. See, this is living wisely. Our prayer lives are vital. The Bible says, call unto me and I will answer thee. Jesus said, ask and ye shall receive. James says, you have not because our prayer lives often are of little or no importance in our Christianity. We don't have to pray. For crying out loud, we have credit cards. You don't have to pray about your needs. Our generation goes in debt head over heels for brand new cars and never prays about them. We buy things with never making sure it's the Lord's will. And we go charge things rather than ask God to provide. That makes sense, doesn't it? Prayer is a priority in my life. Moses prays here, and Moses says, oh Lord, help me to live wisely. Help me to apply my heart to wisdom. And I'm telling you, church, we must examine our priorities if we're going to live wisely. The Word of God ought to be a priority. Are you aware prayer ought to be a priority? And you know, I believe this all in my heart. Don't you realize that purity ought to be a priority? The Bible says in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. Solomon said to his son in Proverbs chapter 4, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Purity is essential in living wisely. It's about being a clean vessel. Satan is a master in our generation at filling us full of dirt. And he's done it so subtly that most of us have just joined him without even being aware of it, really. You know how he did it? Just a little bit at a time. Isn't that what he did with our TVs? Because a great majority of people in this room raised their hand and said, I remember a day when everybody preached y'all not to have a TV. And then we decided it was okay to get one because we'd be careful about it. But what did Satan get us to do? A little bit here and a little bit there and tolerate a little more and tolerate a little more. And then I get involved in a program that uses a bad word or uses filthy language or takes God's name in vain. But I'm involved in the plot and I can't turn it off, so I tolerate it. And the next thing I know, my heart's a little darker. My standards are a little lower. And I'm not as close to God as I was at one time. Because purity is not a priority anymore. That'll be a priority for you and your children. Moms and dads, I want to tell you, if you have internet in your house and you do not have a safeguard of some sort on the internet, I will promise you, mom and dad, your children will see garbage. We call it pornography. They'll see it. It's available on the internet. I can tell you that very seldom does a week go by in my email checking, except that I will get an email from somebody I met in a revival who is in need of help because they're addicted to pornography. And a great majority of the time, it started in the walls of a so-called Christian home. See, pornography, thanks to the internet today, is affordable, accessible, and anonymous. But it's as wicked as ever. And oh, how moms and dads, we need to protect our purity in our families and in our lives. Are you protecting your purity? Do you turn off garbage when garbage comes on your TV? You turn it off? How long has it been since you threw away a DVD because the DVD was inappropriate? I mean, how far do you take it? I don't mean to be silly tonight. I'm not trying to be weird about this necessarily. I mean, God does want us to enjoy life, and I understand that, and there are things you can watch, but I'm telling you, we are not living wisely when we tolerate garbage on our TV and our internet, and our purity is being sacrificed. We are not living wisely. And yet Moses had to pray about it, and so should we. Moses prayed about this. Lord, teach us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Help us to live wisely. So are your priorities what they ought to be? The Word of God and prayer and purity? I mean, here's another one. Is soul winning a priority to you? That's a simple question. Is soul winning a priority? I mean, all of us want people to be saved, but how much of a priority is it? When is the last time you ever went on visitation with the church? Okay, maybe you don't have time to go on visitation, or maybe you're busy during visitation night. When is the last time you gave somebody a tract? When's the last time you opened your mouth and talked to somebody in hopes that you could tell them about Jesus Christ? Isn't it amazing how our priorities slide? And many times we're not even conscious of it. We just think, well, we're just busy. It's just how life is. We live in 2009. Not even aware of the fact that we're not living wisely. We're bypassing the blessings of God. Am I making sense tonight? This is simple, isn't it? Lightning's not flashing. Thunder's not rolling. You won't have huge standing ovations. But I will tell you, if you'll read the Bible every day and teach it to your children and have a prayer life and practice purity and be a soul winner, I will tell you, that's a good direction of living wisely. Your home a priority? I mean, your family. Do you pray with your children? Are you putting your kids in the right direction? It is a sad thing, moms and dads, that so many parents today have decided, well, you know, this is just the generation we live in and that's just the way it is. I'm telling you, moms and dads, it is priority in your life, if you're going to be right with God, that you raise your kids to live for God. It means there's some things you can't let your kids do. It means there's some clothes they can't wear. It means there's some music they can't listen to. It means there's some internet they can't have access to. It means there's some movies you're going to have to throw away. It means there's some friends' houses you can't let them go over to. It means there's some dating you can't let them do. Is your family that kind of a priority? It's sad. Can I just throw something in here for free? Will this be all right? It is sad in our churches today that pastor and youth pastors have to get our kids to dress right. When I've discovered something, you know, sometimes there's a kid who doesn't know any better and has no help at all from their parents because maybe the parents aren't saved, and you have to pull them aside and help them to dress modestly and decently and appropriately as a Christian in a church activity. But I'm telling you, it may be sad on their part, but it is downright pathetic when they come from a good Christian home in the church. Because, you know, moms and dads, it is your God-given responsibility to be aware of how your kids dress and know what's right and wrong and make sure they do it right. Don't get upset at the youth pastor if he has to get onto your kids. He shouldn't have to. You ought to take care of that. As a parent, you ought to say to your daughter, Daddy, hey, sweetheart, you can't wear that. That's immodest. That's too tight. That's too low. That's too short. That's not right. We're not going to wear that. You say, Brother David, do you realize how hard it is to find things that are modest? I do. But you can. If you want to, you can. If you want to, you can. I'm telling you, we're not living wisely in our generation because we've gotten careless with our families. But oh, how mom and dad, God wants you to have a Christian home. That's living wisely. When's the last time you prayed in your family? Had a family devotional time. I mean, did you do anything? Our kids are homeschooled, so because of homeschool, they have Bible every day. And because we go to church every night, they have Bible every night in revival services. And so we've tried several things. Occasionally, we've read a chapter together in the Bible at a table. Right now, several nights a week, we are reviewing some character traits that we believe the Bible wants in the life of our children. And we always do it at bedtime. We have a missionary board, and we'll often each kid will get somebody off the missionary board to pray for. Listen, you don't have to get a podium out and get your kids seated and sing Amazing Grace and take up an offering to have family devotions. I mean, I understand we're Baptists, but you don't have to go that far. The Bible says we're to talk about the Bible as we're walking through life, when we're sitting in our house, when we're rising up, and when we're going to bed. Just make the Bible a part of your life and live it every day and talk about it every day and emphasize it. When you are watching TV and something comes on, just turn it off and explain to your kids from the Bible why it's wrong. Like alcohol. We've raised an entire generation who has no clue that alcohol is wrong anymore. For one thing, we've sat in our living rooms and laughed at all the beer commercials. They are funny, but wicked. Alcohol is still cursed. The Bible says so. Wine is a mocker and strong drink is raging. And whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Which is another way of saying in a kind way, a person deceived by alcohol is a fool. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make that up. In our generation, people say, well, you know, it's okay if you drink a little bit. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? The Bible says, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And Pastor, I was on a blog site one day, and I don't go to blogs anymore. I'm tired of blogs. Blogs are they're just a waste of time. I don't even go through them. I highly recommend you don't either. I mean, they're just a waste of time. You won't get much out of a blog. I saw this one blog somewhere along the way, and there was this guy on there arguing that verse means it's okay to drink. Because the Bible says, use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. He says, it's okay to drink. And it dawned on me, you know what? That's kind of strange. Reckon he doesn't drink water. Because the verse says this, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And so I sent this guy a note and I said to him, if you're going to be right with God and say that verse means to drink water, or it's okay to drink alcohol, then you can't drink water anymore. So obviously the verse doesn't mean that, because would there be anything wrong with drinking water? No, unless the water is contaminated and bad for you. That can happen. When I go to the Philippines to preach, I don't drink their water. You know why? You drink their water. They have stuff in their water that we don't have over here. And you'll wind up sick as a dog. Forgive the expression there. When I was in Haiti, I didn't drink their water. Didn't do it. Part of our budget, Pastor Lopez, when we went to Haiti, was for water. And we bought Culligan water. Culligan water. We went downtown and bought it by the great big containers. We brushed our teeth in that stuff. I wouldn't even rinse my toothbrush in the water. So there's some reasons not to drink water. But I'm telling you, you and I live in this strange generation where we think it's okay to drink alcohol. It's okay to look at a little bit of pornography. It's okay to tolerate a little bit of garbage. And I'm telling you, all we're doing is evidencing that we're living unwisely. And yet God wants us to live wisely. So examine your priorities tonight. I know it's Monday night, and I'm almost done. We're out of time here in just a second. Are you living wisely in light of your priorities? I mean, is the Bible a priority in prayer and soul winning and your family and your purity and your TV and your internet use? Are you living wisely? How about you? I mean, you and me. How are we doing? Examine your life in light of your priorities. There's what he says, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. And here's the last thing, and I'll close. You cannot read these verses without remembering that life is brief. So examine your life in light of eternity. Hey, Daddy, are you aware tonight? In eternity, it won't matter the car we drove. In fact, in eternity, it won't matter the house we lived in. But are you aware tonight that in eternity, it will matter whether or not this book was a priority? And whether or not my purity was, and whether or not I impacted my children's life to grow up, to live for God and love God and do what's right. Those things will matter in eternity. So examine your life in light of eternity. And before I leave this text, speaking of eternity, are you aware tonight, dear friend, if you're in this building and you don't know for sure that you're going to heaven, listen to me tonight very cautiously and very carefully. If you're in this building tonight and you do not know for sure that you're going to heaven, you are not living wisely. Because if you're not saved the Bible way, you may die this very night. And friend, based on the authority of this book, you'll spend eternity in hell. The judgment of God because of your sins. But are you aware tonight that the book I hold in my hand says God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. God wants you to know you're saved, that you're on your way to heaven the Bible way. And dear friend, if you don't know you're saved tonight, you're not living wisely. You're gambling with your eternal soul. You're being careless about your eternity. Listen to this prayer. Here's Moses, a man of God. The Bible inspired that title. It's in the Hebrew Bible. A prayer of Moses, the man of God, Psalm 90 begins. Lord, You've been our dwelling place in all generations. You're from everlasting to everlasting. But, oh Lord, in verse 9, our days are passing away. Our years are being spent. Someday where the tale of our life will be told and our days are going to be cut off and those days are going to fly away. And verse 12 says, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Living wisely. It's Monday night revival service. I don't know why you came tonight. I guess you came because you love the Lord and you love preaching and you love this church and you're honoring this week of revival and you want the Lord to work in your heart. I came tonight preaching the message I believe God wanted for this night. And my prayer is that every man, every woman, every boy, every girl in this Monday night revival service will examine your life in light of your priorities and in light of eternity. And that all of us, by God's grace and God's help, will make priorities right with the Lord, raise the standard in some areas of our life, improve some areas of our life, pick up some areas of our life, strengthen it over here, make our homes better than what they are, pick it up over here, go back to our family devotions again, have family prayer time again, work our own devotions again. My prayer is that God will help all of us to leave this building tonight determined to live wisely. And it may be tonight that you're not saved. And my prayer is that before this service ends tonight, you would let one of us take a Bible and lead you to our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, this church can't get you to heaven. And I love Pastor Monty, but Pastor Monty can't save you and get you to heaven. And thousands of people have great respect for religious leaders all over this world, but there's never been a religious leader that can get you to heaven. But in this book tonight, I can introduce you to a man named Jesus Christ, who was the Son of God, who died for your sins. And He was buried, and He was raised from the dead. And whether or not you know it, He offers you eternal life as a free gift. And I pray tonight you'll let us take the Bible and introduce you to Jesus Christ. Does this make sense? Okay, let's review the verse. Did you memorize it? Psalm 90:12. Everybody now, if you can get it. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Now, Father, that is exactly my prayer tonight. In this Monday night revival service, I pray, O God, that You will help us to number our days and help each of us to apply our hearts unto wisdom. Oh, dear Lord, help it to be so. Father, I especially pray for those of us who are saved. Convict us. Challenge us to holy living. Change our hearts, O God. Conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. And secondly, I pray for those in this service who've never been saved. Holy Spirit, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and judgment to come. And may this night they be introduced to Jesus Christ as Savior. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Bethany's at the piano. First of all, how many of you know you're saved? Raise your hand good high. I know I'm saved, Brother Dave. No doubt about it. I'm saved. God bless you. Secondly, how many of you just raised a hand would say, you know, Brother David, the Lord put His finger on some priorities of my life that need to be picked up, improved, helped, changed. Here's my hand, Brother Dave. I'm convicted about some priorities tonight. Raise your hand good high. Nobody here but us tonight. God bless you. God bless you. How many of you would say, Brother David, don't you embarrass me tonight, but I honestly don't know that I'm saved. I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you pray for me? I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven. Anybody like that tonight? Anywhere in this building? All right, friend. God bless you. God bless you. We'll pray for you. We will. I say it again. I think I've said it every service. If you are saved, God wants you to know. And the Bible can tell you how to know. And if you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. And the Bible can tell you how to be.